Isn't God good to us? Boy, He's blessed us with such wonderful weather and so many wonderful things that He's blessed us all with. And Psalms 23 is one of the great treasures of all the Word of God. The Bible said that His Word is precious. It is precious to me. It's precious to you. And some people have favorite verses. And many of you write to me or pass me little notes and give me verses. And so when it blesses my heart. I received a wonderful letter this past week from one of our ladies here in the church and appreciated the message last week. And I appreciate always her excitement and the way God's blessed her and shares scriptures with me. And I appreciate that so very much. I'm thankful for His Word. Most people around the world who know anything at all about the Bible know something about Psalms 23. I read it at every funeral that I have ever done. I read Psalms 23 at some point in time. And it's a very familiar passage of Scripture in all the Bible. I've preached on it around here, and I've shared it with you, and I've shared portions of it. And so some of you may say, well, this sounds a little repetitious. But, you know, several years ago, I came across a little book by a Methodist preacher, and he wrote a little book called God's Psychology. And in there, he talked about dealing as a pastor over the years with people who were going through all kinds of problems. And he himself went through some very dark times. And the Holy Ghost of God led him to Psalms 23, most familiar passage of Scripture in all the Bible besides John 3:16. And he said he just started reading it, and he'd read it several times a day. And he said he noticed after some period of time, several days, that his burdens and his cares were gone. And he was just blessed to think that the Lord was his shepherd. And so in the little book, he gives this recipe called God's Psychiatry. And he suggests this to people who came to him with all types of depression and burdens and cares. He said, I want you to do something for me and then come back. He said, I want you for 7 days in a row to read Psalms 23. He said, now don't memorize it, but read it 5 times a day for 7 days. Read it in the morning, read it at lunch, read it in the afternoon, read it at supper, read it at night. And somehow or another, get 5 times every day, read it 5 times. Now, 5's the number of grace. I don't know if you know that or not. I don't know how he decided to do 5. 7 days. 7 days is God's completion number, perfect number. 5 times a day for 7 days and see what happens. He said to a person, man, woman, whoever came to him, he said after 7 days when they came back, their life had been revolutionized. Now, I started doing that some time ago, several years ago now. And if you read it enough, you actually do memorize it. Many of you have memorized it over the years anyway. And so I quote it. I find myself quoting Psalms 23, not just 4 or 5 times a day, quite often during the day. I quote it in my heart just about every night before I go to sleep. I'd lay there in the bed and I'll do Psalms 23. I have quoted it for many of you when I go to visit your loved ones in the hospital or during trying time. But I want it to become a part of your life. I want to share with you this morning some truths about Psalms 23 that had been a blessing to me over the years. Several years ago, I preached through Psalms 23. Then I had two great, great preacher friends, one Dr. J. William Canoy from Church Street Baptist Church in Greensboro, and then Dr. Avery Rogers. And Dr. Rogers wrote a book on Psalms 23, a whole book on it, and he preached on that for at my churches I pastored over the years. It was always a blessing. So through those men and what God gave me, I've gleaned a few things. Now, I'm going to preach until I just get through this morning, quit, okay? I'll just quit. And then tonight, I want to pick back up and share some things with you from Psalms 23. I want you to look with me, please, in Psalms 23. And let's read this very familiar psalm together that David wrote. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What an awesome, awesome truth is encompassed in this one passage of Scripture. Now, I want you to turn to a New Testament passage in John chapter 10. This is a companion. The Lord, shepherd, David said, the Lord is my shepherd. And then here is the Lord Himself identifying himself as the shepherd in John chapter 10. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's identified in the Bible as being the good shepherd. He's identified as being the great shepherd. He's identified as being the chief shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ is David's shepherd. I hope he's yours. And listen to what it said in John chapter 10. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I'm come that they might have life and that I might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf cometh and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he's an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and have known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. What a blessing. The Lord is my shepherd. How many of you could say this morning, beyond any shadow of doubt, the Lord is my shepherd? Would you say amen? Amen. The Lord is my shepherd. There's no relationship in our Eastern, in this Western society that would rival that of a shepherd of the sheep in the Middle East. I may have mentioned this to you. Quite a few things I mentioned to you, you'll probably remember. But when we were in Germany in 1994, and I was ministering, preaching over there, we were riding along the Autobahn. And Brother Wilmer McBride was going somewhere between 85 and 90 miles an hour. And I was praying while he was driving and leaning over the back seat, talking to my wife in the back seat. But we were flying down the Autobahn. And then out beside the Autobahn, and we were being passed regularly, running 85 and 90 miles an hour on the Autobahn. We were tied to a post, and cars going by us just flying, running 100, 120 miles an hour. And out on an open pasture right beside the interstate was a shepherd, and he had probably 75 to 100 sheep. And he was just walking along, and the sheep were walking right beside that perilous highway. No way in the world one of those cars could ever stop, and one of those sheep were to dart out in front of that. And he was walking right along, and those sheep were following him. Right behind him were two dogs on either side of those sheep, and they were just kind of tacking back and forth as the sheep were going. And what struck me is that there were no fences. There were none. In that very perilous place, that very dangerous place, that shepherd walked and those sheep followed him, and they felt a great sense of security and peace in a great time of danger because they saw the shepherd and they had the eyes on him. They were felt safe and secure. They knew he cared for their welfare. He knew that he knew where the water was at. They knew that he knew where the food was at, and he would take good care of them. They had a great sense of security. In your life, if you'll know him in a real way, I don't care what's going on, whether it's physical or spiritual or financial or whatever's going on in the government or our society, if you'll follow the shepherd closely and keep your eyes on him, you'll be all right. We've all had animals. We've all had pets. I know a lot of you are horsemen. You like horses, and people like cows. And I always liked pigs. And I've told you my pig story. My wife, she doesn't want me to have any animals because she said I don't stay home long enough to take care of them. But God blessed me with a pig one time since I've been here. I was driving to the bank in Benson, North Carolina, and when I was going up, I saw cars putting on brakes. And I said, why are they stopping right in the middle of nowhere? There's a couple of houses on the left-hand side of the road. And as I approached where they were putting on brakes, I saw a little bitty pig. He was only about maybe 12 inches long, little bitty pink pig right beside the road. And I thought, my grace. And I went around him and everything. And when I came back in about 30 minutes, I saw cars putting on brakes again as they came over the hill. But that time, that little pig ran right across in front of two cars, went over next door in the yard. And I said, he's going to get killed. And so I pulled over and I pulled up in the driveway, and he ran around and got in the back behind the house. And there's a little pile of leaves. And he laid down those leaves. He just looked like he's completely exhausted. And I went around and I said, I don't know whose pig it is, but I'll get him. And when I went over and picked him up out of that pile of leaves, he went to squealing. And I walked around the corner. There's a lady sitting on the front porch with a phone in her hand. I thought, well, she's calling somebody to say somebody's stealing her pig. And I said, you know, what do you say? I said, is this your pig? and she looked at me. She said, no, I'm trying to call somebody now to come get him. He's going to get killed. And it's about that time a guy came up. He said, no, he's not my pig. And I said, what are you going to do with him? She said, I don't know. She said, I don't know anybody around here's got pigs. I said, well, you want me to take him? And she said, yeah. So she went back to the house. I don't know me. I was on, at that time, my mother-in-law's car. We were keeping her, and it was a little Honda Civic, and it didn't have any pig crate anywhere in that car. And so I put him in the back seat. And I put him in there, and he just laid right down. And I drove up and down the road, went to several houses, couldn't find him. And then I had to go home with my pig in my mother-in-law's car. And so when I pulled up in the yard, I said, Regina is going to kill me, and thank God she didn't know how to do karate. And I said, what I'll do is I'll take him out very quietly. I put him back out in my shed, and I opened that Honda car up, and he was laying there just as calm as he could be. And when I reached down and grabbed him, it startled him. He went to squealing. Inside that Honda car, it sounded like he had a big PA system. You could hear it all over the neighborhood. And I ran and put him in the shed and shut the door and walked back around the house like nothing happened. When I walked through, my wife was standing at that door. She said, tell me I didn't hear a pig. I said, you heard a pig. Anyhow, I love my pig. The kids, grandkids love the pig. I fed him dog food. Miss Mary came over and took care of him for me and everything. He got to be a big pig. And sure enough, when I go preach revivals, every time he'd get out. My neighbor had a pit bull at that time, and he went over there to play with the pit bull. Bad decision. And the pit bull caught him, and he hollered, and Regina had to rescue him. And she called me and said, you got to do something with this pig. He's over there, and the dog's going to kill him, and this, that, and the other. And then again, I was going somewhere, and she called me. She said, you got to do something with this pig. And said, he got out, and he destroyed the flowers. And he went back next door where the bulldog was at. And I walked out in the backyard. I heard him squealing, and she said, he turned around, and he charged back at me. And I said, honey, he did not charge at you. He thinks you're his mama. I called a fellow in Rocky Mountain and said, would you like to have a pig? Andrew was just a little fella there, and I don't know if Claire was there, but Andrew was there. He's just a little fella. And we stood there and cried when he took Piggy and took him, Mr. Piggy, and took him to Rocky Mountain. But we love that pig, but it's nothing like the relationship between a shepherd and a sheep in the East. The Bible said, the Lord said, the hireling fleeth because he careth not for the sheep. And he said, the shepherd will give his life for the sheep. And you think about what a close-knit connection and fellowship that is, that shepherd so cares about those sheep, he knows their every need, and he's willing to die for those sheep. Boy, there's nothing like that. But that's the relationship we have with the Lord. In the first place, let me suggest some things. Number one is the shepherd who finds the sheep. I found that little pig up there. I just accidentally found him. But you know what? He said another place in the Word of God, he said, what man of you, if he have 99 sheep, if you lose one sheep, he doth not go out and seek that sheep until he finds it. My dear friend, several years ago, the Southern Baptists had a little saying, said, I found it, but I didn't find it. He found me. I was lost. I couldn't find my way home, but he found me. The shepherd finds the sheep. He finds the sheep because of his great compassion for the sheep. He came to this world because he loved us. And he didn't love us till he got to Calvary, and after he died on the cross, was buried and resurrected, he quit loving us. He loves us now. And he's not willing that any should perish. And he said, the good shepherd seeks the sheep until he finds it. And so I'm glad that God the Holy Ghost will seek you. It may be through the prayers of a mom or through the preaching of an evangelist or pastor, teaching of a Sunday school, but the Holy Spirit of God will find you where you are. He comes to where you are, and he seeks you, and he'll come to find you. Sheep have no sense of direction. Most every other animal in the world's got a sense of direction, but not sheep. And they don't really have a sense of direction like other animals do. When I was down in Florida pasturing down there, there was a fellow who raced racing pigeons. Have you ever heard of that? At State Fair, we have racing pigs, but racing pigeons. And I went over and visited with him, and he was connected with a friend of a relative of one of our church members, and he occasionally visited our church. And he, sure enough, he had these pigeons. He'd turn them loose, and they'd fly around and come back to the cage. And I said, how do you race pigeons? He said, there's several people in our pigeon racing club. And he said, some of them's in Mobile, Alabama. We had to be in the Panhandle, Florida. And then there were some others, he said, up in other places across the country. And he said, what we do on a certain day at a certain time, we take our pigeons out to a certain place near where we live, and we all, at the same time, or depending on how the distances, sequences, but on a set time, we release our pigeons. And he said, those pigeons will return. Well, what they do, let me back up. What they do, they flew them to Atlanta, Georgia. So he'd put pigeons from Eglin Air Force Base, he'd fly his pigeons to Atlanta. Mobile would fly them to Atlanta. Knoxville, Tennessee would fly them to Atlanta. And at a set time, they would release those pigeons. And his pigeons, when they released them as a flock, part of them would separate and go back to the Panhandle, Florida. Part of them would separate and go to Birmingham, Alabama, or Mobile, Alabama. And part of them would fly back to Knoxville, Tennessee. And he said, the first one home is the winner. And I thought, wow, what an amazing sense of direction, you know. And you follow. But sheep not like that. You can take a sheep and put him behind the barn. He can't find the front door. Because sheep basically are dumb. We're sheep. Raise your hand. He has compassion on the sheep because he said this. He pities us as a father pities his son. He knows that we couldn't find our way home. That song that Squire Parson wrote was a wonderful song. He said, he came to me. Had he not come to me, had he not come to you, you never would have been saved. He sought you when you were not seeking him. He found you when you're not looking for him. He came to you and he convicted you of your sin when you didn't could care less. And then he drew you by the Holy Spirit and you received him as your Savior and Lord. He found you before you ever found him. He knew you before you ever knew him. He loved you before you ever loved him. My dear friend, he died for you before you ever knew him as your Savior. He loved you. The shepherd finds the sheep. And when he finds those sheep, he takes those sheep and he brings them back to the fold. Listen, he finds the sheep. The Bible said that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone into your own way. Now, sheep don't normally get in a hurry. They don't run. They do a lot of walking and a lot of what I said I did at the State Fair, meander. And the more people there, the more you meander at State Fair. You don't get in a hurry to go anywhere. You just take your time. And you know how a sheep gets away from the shepherd? You know how a sheep backslides? It's just one step at a time. Just a little bit at a time. And my dear friend, that sheep wanders away from that shepherd. And they get out there, and there's all kind of things that happen to them. It's a dangerous place. And see, boys and girls, teenagers, they don't understand the dangers. You and I do. When we get a little older, we recognize dangerous situations. When you're a kid, you don't pay attention to it. But the shepherd knows all those dangerous situations. And when the sheep get away from the shepherd, he's in great peril. There are many wild animals out there, and there's all types of things. But one of the things that happens to sheep is they have a condition that shepherds call cast down. They get cast down. David, in some of the Psalms, said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And it's a term that shepherds use for the sheep. They're called cast. They got that heavy wool coat on them. And that wool coat's a wonderful thing. It's kind of like insulation. It keeps them relatively cool in the daytime and keeps them warm at night. But it's kind of like the filter in your air conditioner at home. You got a filter in there and you're supposed to change it every 30 days. Some of you do that, some of you don't. But when you take it out, you'll notice it's full of dirt because it's been drawing out of the house and out of the atmosphere dirt, and it's that filter. Well, what happens is if that filter gets clogged, your system doesn't cool right, doesn't heat right because it doesn't have airflow. And what happens is if a sheep, that wool, that thick wool, it breathes and it keep him cool in the daytime, warm at night. But if something happens and that sheep wool gets matted, he gets an all kind of problem. When they get away from the shepherd, they get out and when they're going through the brambles and the bushes, they get all kind of old briars and twigs in them. And then if they lay down, they get mud and matted. And before you know it, they're matted up. And their wool becomes heavy. It's just a drudger to take one step. And they get tired. And then they find a shady spot and they lay down. And their wool is so matted that they're not getting the right kind of circulation. They overheat. They're basically trying to have a heart attack. And David said, "Why art thou faint, O my soul?" He said, "My soul is cast down." It means that they're really having a heat stroke. And those sheep get down and they're so heavy they can't get up. And the more they struggle to try to get up, the more their temperature elevates, and before long, they'll die. They don't have any water. They just overheat and they die. And they're cast down. They're down and they can't get up. And you know what? God's people get like that sometimes. We got so much of the debris of the world on us, carrying so many burdens, so many problems, so many cares, and we get down. And we struggle and fight, trying to get ourselves up. But you can't get yourself up. You can't get up. And the more you fight, the worse you get. And all that sheep could do is to bleat. Because when that shepherd realized that one of his sheep's gone, he'll leave the 99 and he'll go and hunt that one sheep. And he'll look for it till he finds it. And he's watching vigilant with his eyes. He's going in terrain where he thinks they may have went, but he's listening very carefully for that sound that only a shepherd would know. That is a bleat of a sheep who's in trouble. And when he hears that one little bleat, or one little call of the sheep, he goes directly to where he's at, and he rescues the sheep. He picks him up. He'll take him home. He'll clean him up and refresh him. He'll take and he'll anoint his head with oil. He'll give him a cup of cool water and refresh him. And, you know, it all happened because that sheep realized he couldn't do anything about it, but he knew somebody that could. And he called the shepherd. He said this, "If my people, which are called by my name, will call, if they'll call upon me," he said, "I'll come to their aid. I'll forgive their sin. I'll heal their land." He said, "Call upon me and I'll answer thee." And he said in John, and in the book of Romans, and just said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You know how the thief on the cross got saved? Just like anybody in this building today, anybody on the internet, or the way anybody else can ever get saved is to call. Call. The thief on the cross couldn't go to Sunday school, couldn't go to church, couldn't be baptized, couldn't read his Bible, couldn't do one good deed. He was impaled to that cross. Only thing he could do was cry in faith and said, "Remember me when you come to your kingdom." And anybody who's ever gotten saved, call to the shepherd. And the shepherd responded because the shepherd is seeking. He said in the New Testament, "I've come to seek and to save that which is lost." He's listening. He's looking for you. And he'll save you if you'll call upon him today. And not only does he find the sheep, but he folds the sheep. That is the birth process. The shepherd is aged in that birth process. And for the Lord Jesus Christ and for me and you, he said, "You must be born again." Now, that idea of being born again is much like this. You need surgery. You need a tooth pulled. Now, you could do that. You could do your own appendectomy, or you could do your own heart surgery. I wouldn't recommend it. I heard somewhere one time on the internet that somebody did that many years ago. But it means I need something outside myself. And really, when it says you must be born again, it means born from above. Something you cannot do for yourself. Something's got to happen that you cannot do for yourself. And that's the new birth. That's when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. You call on him and he births you into the kingdom of God. You're born with a sheep nature. There's never been a sheep born that had a goat nature. There have been some goat-like sheeps that I pastored, I guess, over the year. But sheep have sheep natures. they become a sheep when they're birthed. My dear friend, when you get saved, Peter said this, you become partakers of a divine nature. What's that mean? It means you have a nature like the divine, like God. What kind of nature is that? John said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. When you get saved, you get a sheep nature. You get that nature that is naturally attracted to the shepherd, that you know his voice and you hear his voice and you follow him. My dear friend, if you have said, I've got saved or I got baptized, I joined a church, and you don't have a sheep nature, you've never been birthed by the shepherd. You don't have a sheep nature means you will not follow, which means you cannot hear. You don't look to him for your needs. But my dear friend, when you get saved by the grace of God, you hear his voice and you follow him. You can become more adept at knowing his voice. The more you follow him, the closer you get. But you'll learn to know his voice. You'll recognize his voice because you're related to him, because you have that divine nature, because you can hear him. He folds the sheep and gives them everlasting life. And thank God for that. Then the shepherd feeds the sheep. He said he leadeth me into green pastures. Another passage down, right down below that, it says, he prepareth a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. That shepherd would go out and he'd seek out a good green pasture. But every one of those pastures had what's called tares in it, or poisonous plants, or things that might could be a problem to the sheep, certain type of brand. When I was out in Wyoming, they have something. I walked out to it and I didn't touch it. I wouldn't touch anything unless I knew what it was. But it has a little, almost like a little dandelion top to it, and then it's got these little wide prongs that come off of it, and you can look and tell it's almost like a cactus, but they got real thin. I mean, it looks almost needle thin, little thorns on them. It's called a Canadian thistle. And he said, don't get near that. He said, but that's worse than any cactus you've ever been around. You get that thing, said, to get in it. And he said, it's got barbs on it to get in. Besides that, he said, there's something on it that it gets extremely infected. I mean, a little bit of thing, just like that. Well, that shepherd, when he comes to a pasture, he prepares a table for him. He goes through, he gets out all of that, all of the tares, all the problems that would be there, everything that would be dangerous to them. And he prepares that field, prepares a table for me to press my name. He goes and prepares that. And there may be a hole of a snake or a viper. And the shepherd carried a little cruse of oil, and he'd pour oil down in that hole. And when the snake was in that hole, he'd come out and he'd strike the sheep, but he'd pour oil in that, he couldn't come out. He's prepared that good green pasture for him. He knew exactly what he needed. He knew what he needed and what he had to have. My dear friend, he would prepare that. I hadn't preached over here a long, long time. I don't think. I know over in the old building, I preached on ants one time. I need to, maybe the Lord let me redo that, and we did it on CD. That was Ms. Mary Striegel's favorite message, was on the ants. Ants, ants, and more ants. But ants have what's called a social stomach. As you know, just like bees, they have worker ants, and they've got ants that do certain things. They got guard ants. There are certain ants that just guard. You'll see them around the garden. And everything, and then there's some that are forager, or they go out and gather food. And scientists have learned this. They've learned that ants have what's called a social stomach. And that is, when they leave out of that colony of ants to go forage for food, they sense and know in their own self what's needed. They know what that colony needs because they feel that need. They have that need. And they'll find exactly what that colony needs. And I don't know how they did this, but they found out that they took and did a little drop of something, and they were able to check. And when they take that food source back, within a matter of hours, that has gone through whole colony, and every ant in there has partaken of it, and they've all had their needs met. They found the source, and it was met. My dear, listen. The Bible said, he who was God thought it was not robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the death, and even the death of the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Did you know that he knows, because he was a human form, because he was omniscient God, but he knows everything you need. He knows what to give you complete joy. He knows what to give you complete satisfaction. He knows exactly what you need. And he'll feed you exactly what you need. You may not think that's good for you, but it is. He knows what you need. And if we'll feed on His Word and we'll His Word abide in us and we abide in Him, He said it'll bless us and we'll grow in the Lord. He feeds the sheep. He takes care of the sheep. And those sheep, they feed on whatever He gives them to feed on. My dear friend, God has prepared you that same way. I talked about that. I won't go much into that. I did it on Wednesday night about the food of the Word of God. But He feeds the sheep. But let me say this to you, and there's so many, I'm going to just quit here in a few minutes. He forgoes the sheep. This has always been such a blessing to my heart. In the New Testament, the Bible said He puts forth His sheep. When the sheep come in at night, He checks them. If they have a cut or abrasion, He'll anoint them with oil. Thou anointest my head with oil. And He'll give them some cool water to drink. And they go into the sheepfold. They go in there and they bed down. And then in the morning when they get up, the Bible said in John, He said He putteth forth His sheep. So what He does in the morning, He checks them over thoroughly, make sure there's no parasites, make sure there's nothing, and he fellowships with them a few minutes. He greets them, welcomes them, and then He puts them out of the fold, one by one by one. But it says He puts forth His sheep, and then He goes before them. And so when the shepherd gets all the sheep out of the fold, then He goes and they follow right behind Him. He goes before the sheep. Can I tell you that I don't know what you're going to face this afternoon by 3 o'clock this afternoon or tonight in the midnight hour when the phone rings or tomorrow when you go to the doctor's office. Can I tell you something? He's going to get there before you do. He'll get to wherever you're going before you do because He goes before the sheep. He knows every need. He knows every problem. He knows every care. He knows every situation. There's no temptation taking you but such is common to all men, and He will every temptation make a way of escape. It's always amazed me when I'd read the New Testament and you'd have a meeting of the Sanhedrin over here. Nobody's in there. None of the apostles are in there and none of the Christians are in there. They're in a place, secure place, by themselves in a conference chamber, and they're plotting against Peter, plotting against the disciples, what they're going to do, how they're going to do it. And yet the Bible, the Holy Spirit of God recorded, He's like a, you know, court stenographer. He was taking out everything that they said. He heard every word. And He hears every word of your enemy. He knows all the plots and plans of every trap Satan's got set for you and me. And He said, with every temptation, there's a way of escape. Why? Because the good shepherd already knows what the trap He set for you, knows what He's going to do for you, and He's already made a way for you to escape. You just follow close to Him. You just follow Him. Whatever heartache you face tomorrow, He gets there before you do. He's got the grace you'll need. He's got the comfort you'll need. He's got the blessing you'll need for whatever situation you're going to face. He goes before the sheep. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful you don't go anywhere by yourself. I'm glad that when you arrive, He's already there. He goes before His sheep. He goes before the sheep. He fortifies the sheep. He said, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I think my time's already gone for this morning. I'm not going to finish. But let me just skip over to the end. He folds the sheep. In the end of the day, when they've been out, I told you a while ago, when He brings them into the fold, He checks them over. He anoints wherever there may be a cut or abrasion. If there's a thorn, He'll pull it out, put in some oil. He'll feed them some good water. And then He puts them inside the fold. They had rock enclosures a lot of time that they built. Sometimes it was just a little cave area. Sometimes it was, but it was a secure place where enemies couldn't come in unless they climbed up way high. And then have a swinging door and a gate. They only had one door, one entryway. And Jesus said, I'm the door. So what the shepherd did in the evening after the sheep were safely inside the fold is He laid across the opening Himself. And if the enemy were to come in the dark night to attack or to kill one of the sheep, he had to come across the shepherd. My dear friend, he couldn't get in. And can I tell you, you can lay down and safely rest at night because during the night the enemy may come, but he can't get to you unless he goes over Jesus. He's going to take care of you. He's going to be there with you. He folds the sheep in that place. Listen, David, in that last part of that psalm, said this, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. My good preacher friend, Dr. Billy Kinnoy, pointed this out to me several years ago. And I saw it in real life in Germany with the two sheepdogs running behind. He said, those little sheepdogs got names. They're not called Buster or whatever. They're called Mercy and Grace. He said, Mercy and Grace shall follow me all the days of my life. The shepherd's in front of me. Mercy and Grace are following me. Mercy is for what I when I do wrong. It's the goodness of God. It's the mercies of God that we're not consumed. And when I fail the Lord, His mercy extends to me. And His grace is God's, what I receive that I do not deserve. He gives me some of that. He's got mercy and grace following me all the days of my life. But He said this, I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. My dear friend, the ultimate time is when He takes us home. They may go out and they'll spend night after night in the pastures or whatever, but there were those occasions when they'd come back home and they were home. And David says, the Lord's my shepherd. He'll be with me every step of the way here, but one of these days I'm going home and I'll dwell there forever in the house of the Lord. I know I told you this, but I'm going to tell you anyhow. A lot of things in that passage of Scripture I don't understand. I don't understand the word, for instance, forever. Can you comprehend that word? Forever. I talked to Faith a while ago. I said, where are you at in your life now? She looked at me kind of funny. I mean, no, I met you at school and everything. And she said, well, I'm working full-time at Raleigh Duke. Full-time. That is not possible. I mean, when that child was born. And now she's working full-time. And all of these kids around here who are supposed to be in the daycare or nursery, they're driving. That is scary. I can remember, at the state fair the other day, right in front of the Dalton Arena, there's some trees. And I don't know what kind of trees they are, but they grow up, they're not very high, and there's great big old limbs come out, kids climbing all up in them. Regina said, look, there's one up there. And I said, you know, one of my favorite things as a kid growing up was climbing trees. I loved to climb trees. I mean, I could remember it like it was yesterday. I stood there and watched that kid up that tree. I could remember what pine smells like when you get up in a pine tree, way up in a pine. I could remember climbing up my Uncle Carson's apple tree and getting over, and Corbett brings me some of those apples. Get up there in that apple tree, and I'd sit with a salt shaker in that tree and eat apples. I could almost hear that apple crunch and feel that juice run down my mouth. It was like yesterday. And I have time going up four steps. And I used to climb the top of that apple tree and sit up there all day. Can you imagine what forever is? Forever and ever. I mean, to be where the Lord's at forever, never have a sickness, never have a pain, never have a sorrow, and endless joy forever and ever. I'll be honest with you, I cannot comprehend that. I cannot comprehend that. I can't fathom the house of the Lord. This is a beautiful place. Thank God for it. It's absolutely beautiful. This is where we come to worship. We call it the house of the Lord. But heaven's really the house of the Lord. I can't comprehend the beauty of that. I've seen some pretty homes, built more house, whatever. And I can't comprehend the beauty of that. You like me, most of you are. You're just kind of tatering made of people. I don't really like a lot of real, real fancy things. I don't feel comfortable. I mean, when I first started ministry, my pastor, we went to Winston-Salem, and they had a big Southern Baptist Evangelism Conference up there. We went there, and was a sister pastor of a Southern Baptist church. Just had got started. Had never been out of Hardin County. I never took a vacation. My family never took a vacation. My mama worked in Cotton Mill 48, 49 years. We didn't ever go anywhere. We did ride down to the coast and a time or two and fish. But we never took a real what they call a vacation. Regina's family always took a vacation. I never took a vacation until I was married. I hadn't been anywhere. And I hadn't, even, we just hadn't been married all that long. And we went and pastor met a friend from seminary there. And he was pastoring a big church in Winston-Salem. He said, I want you to come over to the house for lunch. And so the preacher said, we'll do it. And I went. And I was just a kid. I mean, I was just in awe of the whole business, you know. And we went up this great big old house. And the preacher rang the doorbell, and the pastor came to the door and invited us in. Immediately, I mean, we had one child at home, and immediately when he opened the door, there was white carpet. First thing I thought, that wouldn't work at my house. White carpet. And his wife met us, and she said, I'm getting lunch ready. y'all go in and just sit in the sitting room, the living room in there. And I walked in, and it was immaculate. I mean, every little thing was just in place. All these little whatnots, it looked like silver and gold and everything. Yeah. My wife, when I left home, first thing she told me is this: try not to break anything while you're gone. I don't know why she said that. And so I sat down. As I was sitting on this couch, I don't think anybody ever sat on a couch before that looked like it. There were no vein or sausage stains on it, nowhere. Never been used. And so the pastor sat over here, and there's a chair over here, and he and the pastor sat here, and I sat on the end of the couch, and there was just all this stuff, and this little coffee table right in front of me, beautiful, all kind of little stuff on it. And I sat back, and I was going to be real cool, so I thought I'd cross my legs. And when I crossed my leg, I hit that coffee table. Everything in there, like an earthquake, it shattered, or didn't shatter, just rattled across there. It scared me to death. I just sat the rest of the time. I was so uneasy. I was afraid I was going to break something. And the preacher tell on me if I did. Tell my wife. A few minutes, the preacher's wife said, "Lunch is ready." You ever eat lunch at your house? You ever eat lunch at my house? Bologna. If we have company, we might have lettuce and tomato, but if we don't have company, it's bologna or whatever. I love it. I like bologna. There's nothing wrong with bologna. Venas, potted meat. I maybe eat potted meat tonight when I go home. But lunch is lunch. You know, what I'm talking about. It's simple. We walked in this dining room, and this lady had a plate, had two or three other little plates, and she had silverware this way and silverware that way. And I sat down and I said, I don't know where to even start. And I watched the preacher. She came in and she brought us some half oranges with the orange cut out of it. She had sweet potato pudding then and that on a saucer. She brought in a platter of meats. I didn't see any bologna on it, but it was ham and some other stuff. She had rolled them up real tight and put toothpicks with a little green olive in them, had them scattered all around. In the middle, she had lettuce and tomato and all those things. Everything just wonderful, just beautiful. I didn't know what to do. I decided I'd sit there and watch the preacher. And so we began, and I just kind of did what he did what they did, everything. And I got through that. But here I am, 69 years old. I was probably 19 then. That was a long time ago, wasn't it? I never forgot it. I'm still feeling uneasy about it. Still uncomfortable. That situation, I've been in some great situations, great, beautiful homes since then. But I'm going to tell you, I'm just simple. And so when we got out of there and meeting was over, we went back home. I had been working at cotton mill, worked senior in high school in cotton mill, and God had called me to preach, and I'd resigned. And I went to work as assistant pastor of my home church for $50 a week, I believe it was. I was assistant pastor. My wife was working at cotton mill. We had a four-room house. We had an old green naugahyde couch. And then I had a little couch over here and a coffee table. And I don't understand that word forever. And I don't understand that word, the house of the Lord. That's just, this is amazing to me. But there's one word, and I do understand, it's called dwell. It's dwelling. So when I got home, and the preacher went his way, and I went my home, I went to the back door. Regina met me at the door, had a baby. And she said, "How was?" I said, "It was good. I enjoyed the preaching. It was great, great." She said, "Are you hungry?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "What you want?" I said, "Have you got any maters?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "I'd like to have a tomato sandwich. Mayonnaise, just a little salt, no pepper." She likes pepper. I don't like pepper. I said, "You got any sweet tea?" She said, "Yeah, I want some sweet tea." I said, I went and sat on the couch, my naugahyde couch, and she had made me a tomato sandwich on white bread and brought me a glass of tea. She just sat down beside me. I had the baby in my lap, a tomato sandwich, and a glass of sweet tea, and I propped my feet on our coffee table. In the Hebrew, that's what dwelling means. I will dwell in the house of the Lord. How many believe we ate tomato sandwiches when we get to heaven? Say amen. I believe that with all my heart. The Greek, the Hebrew word for that is manna. But it's the same thing. Manna. What's it mean, Brother Billy, that I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever? It means you're his child. You're going to be at home when you get there. You won't feel like a stranger. You won't feel uneasy. You won't feel uncomfortable. You'll feel at home. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. He loved me. died for me. He found me. He saved me. He's fed me. He's took care of me. And he's going to carry me home one of these days. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Will you bow your heads in prayer with every head bowed, every eyes closed this morning? I am so thankful that I'm saved. I sure wished everybody would be saved. You say, preacher, how does it make you feel when people turn their back and they won't believe the Bible and don't believe in God, don't believe in heaven? It gives me a heavy heart. Do you feel hard at them? No, I don't feel hard at them. I really feel sorry for them, don't you? Not to know the peace I know, not the joy I know, not to know heaven I know. My dear friend, for you in the radio audience, the internet audience here in the building this morning, it's my desire and it's the Lord's desire that not any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and every person be saved. You can be saved today if you call on Him. You don't have to get His attention because He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. He's listening and He's looking. And you know who is saved? Those who'll call. There's not one person who genuinely wants to go to heaven, who really wants to be saved, who really wants to become a brand new creature, that He will not forgive of all their sins and give them a home in heaven when you call upon Him. In simple faith, turn from your sin, turn to the Savior, and you can be saved and live in heaven for all eternity. It's just that simple. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever.